Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Barkham Church. Thank you so much for coming to join us. It's great to be able to be back together again, isn't it? Let me remind you of the rules for how we do church at the moment, just in case you've forgotten what we've been off for the last 4 weeks. So please do keep your masks on while you're in the building, unless you're exempt or up here in the pulpit behind this screen I'm behind right now. Don't forget to stay in your seats until you're asked to move at the end of the service, unless there's a real emergency and you really need to move for some reason. Don't forget, we're not allowed to sing. We are allowed to hum along to the songs behind masks, so feel free to do that, but no singing. And we do have access to a toilet in the village hall. So the disabled toilet, which is the one through the door of the village hall, immediately on the right-hand side, if anyone needs to use that at any stage, that's fine. I think the key is at the back of the church. And we have Sunday Club this morning for the second time since March. Or whenever it was, we stopped having services before the first lockdown. Sunday Club is back on again, and so the children and their leaders, with parents taking children across, will be heading out a little way into our service. I'm just going to mention some notices quickly as we get going, things that are coming up. So this week, on Wednesday, we have our church prayer meeting by Zoom, so look out for details about that tomorrow in the email. And then on Saturday evening, we're having a church quiz, again on Zoom. A great opportunity for us to spend time together, particularly with those who don't feel able to come along to church at the moment. So do, again, be looking out for details about how to sign up for that tomorrow. That'll be on Saturday evening. We think we've timed it so it's after the end of Strictly, so that shouldn't create any problems for anybody, hopefully. And a brilliant opportunity as well to invite other friends who perhaps don't normally come along to church onto your team for the quiz as well. And at the end of the evening, there's not going to be a talk as part of the quiz, but Julian will be advertising our Christmas services, so perhaps a great chance to give them a taste of other things they could come to as well. On the subject of Christmas services, you'll have seen as you came through the porch just now, we've got invitations ready to go through the doors of all the houses in our parish. And if you were able to distribute some of those for some of the roads, that would be amazing. Please grab them as you head away at the end. And if you want more invitations to use personally with friends and family and so on, I'll be carrying a stack of those in the churchyard after the service. So come and get those off me. And we do need people to help with serving this Christmas. We're very conscious we're going to need quite a lot of help at the carols by moonlight in 2 weeks' time in the evening, outdoors in the grounds of the village hall, and at the family carols on Christmas Eve afternoon, which will also be outdoors. We're going to particularly need help with people trying to keep some order in the car park, we think, and then stewarding and signing people in as well. I think we're going to need 8 people for each service to do those things. So if you were able to help with that, we'd love to hear from you. Let Julian and me know. That would be brilliant. Thank you. Well, we're going to sing. We're not going to sing. We're going to listen to, silly me, our first song. Now, it's there on the service sheet. You should find the service sheet close to hand. It's going to be a bittersweet song for us to listen to because it is all about singing, which of course we can't do. But even so, it does capture something of the joy of being able to gather together as the Lord's people with one another and with Him to praise Him this morning. Let's listen to this first song now.
Thank you.
second verse we've just listened to there in the middle. Come those who tell of battles won and those struggling in the fight, for his perfect love will never change and his mercies never cease. One of the ways we struggle as God's people in our world today is against sin. Sin within us. It's something Paul, who wrote this letter of Romans that we've been working our way through chapter 8 of, talks about actually in the previous chapter, chapter 7. He says, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, he says, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In him, we find the help and the rescue that we so badly need. We find the forgiveness that we need for our sins and help to begin to change. We're going to turn to him for that mercy again now as we pray this prayer of confession together. It's a chance to say sorry for things we know we've got wrong, just in the last few days maybe, to ask for forgiveness and his help for the future. So let's pray this prayer of confession together. We say, most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Those great words of Paul's again. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's thank him for his forgiveness now. We do praise you, Heavenly Father, for your kindness to sinners like us in the Lord Jesus, that you forgive our sins as we turn to you, and that you help us to live lives that bring glory to your name. We praise you for your kindness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is Advent we're in the middle of right now. 19 days to Christmas. When I checked, it's the second Sunday of Advent, which means we need to light 2 candles on our Advent wreath this morning. And Jake and Finley are very kindly going to come and do this with Joy, their mum, just supervising now. So if you guys want to come and light the 2 candles right now, that would be absolutely amazing. And then when they've done that, we will read together this Advent verse from Isaiah chapter 7, but first we'll get the candles lit. Amazing. Thank you, Jake. Thank you, Finley, very much. Thank you, Joy. Brilliant. Let's read this great verse from Isaiah chapter 7 together, this great promise of what God would do fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. We read, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Great promise God had made so long before, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. We're going to read more of the Old Testament together now. Psalm 98 is going to be our psalm today. Advent is a time where mentally we're preparing ourselves for Christmas, aren't we, as we're counting down the days, just 19 days to go to get ready. But Christmas, it's worth remembering, is how God prepares people like us for Advent, for the day when the Lord Jesus returns again in the future to bring justice to the world. And he sends Jesus the first time to get people like us ready for that day. So we don't need to be scared, but we can rejoice when Jesus comes back to put all things right. And this period of Advent running up to Christmas is a time when Christians have always thought forward to that great day at the end of time when Jesus will return to do that. And this psalm is all about that, how the Lord will come to bring justice to the earth, and what a good thing that will be. So we're going to read this psalm together now. I'm going to invite everyone to stand. Let's get up, stretch our legs, and let's read Psalm 98 together. So we say, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Do grab a seat. And we're going to pray together. I'm going to lead us in three prayers this morning. One of our prayers will be for Yeldall Manor. Yeldall, you may know, is a Christian drug and alcohol rehabilitation centre just near Twyford, one of our mission partners and the one that we're particularly praying for this month. But let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our church family and for the joy of being able to meet together again on Sundays, for the blessing of being able to encourage one another in this way and to receive grace from you. And we pray that you would be growing us in our faith, in our trust in you, as we're together like this. And we ask that you would be especially close to those who really feel they can't be here at the moment. We pray that you would sustain them in their walk with you and help them to grow in their sense of being part of this church family too. We pray especially for John and Jean Wall and for their children, Matthew and Helen. We thank you that John and Jean have been in such good heart recently, and we pray that you would be keeping them safe and well, helping them to trust you. We pray for the Conahan family, asking that you would graciously help them to recover from this virus. And we pray for others who are self-isolating at the moment, that you would help them to trust you and be very conscious of your love for them in the Lord Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. Father, thank you for the work that Yeldall Manor do and for the way that that has been able to continue over recent months. We thank you for the way that you have protected the staff and the residents from COVID. We do pray for Treff, the one member of staff who has had a positive test, and we pray that you would give him great patience and a good recovery from the virus too. Help the staff there as they continue to develop the programs to fit around new restrictions. We pray that you would give them a great sense of being a team together and of mutual support, especially when they can't meet all together. And we pray for those who are new to that staff team, for Kate and for Joseph and for Jason, that you would help them to settle in and use them for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And we pray for Christmas services coming up. Heavenly Father, thank you for clarity now about what we can do and for us being able to get ahead with the planning. We pray that you would help us to put on those services safely and well. Help us as a church family to be inviting people along, to be serving as we're able. And we pray that in your kindness we would have many visitors coming to our different services this Christmas. And not just coming for the fun of singing, but coming with soft hearts, humble hearts, ready to hear your good news of a saviour, how you've given your son to be our king. And we pray so much that in your kindness, many of those visitors who come along this Christmas would want to come back to church in the new year to carry on finding out more about the Lord Jesus. Please would you be leading people to him. We ask in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, it's time for children. Thank you. and leaders to head across to Sunday Club. Parents, great if you could take your children across to the Village Hall for Sunday Club and then do whatever the leaders tell you to do at the other end in terms of handing them over, and then do come back and join us for the service in here. Let's just take a brief pause if you want to turn and chat quietly to the person next to you, or children are just escaping the building, that's absolutely fine. We'll resume in a moment or two's time. Carry on. In a moment, we're going to turn to God's word. Rose is going to come and bring us our reading, and Julian will come and preach. But first, we're going to declare our faith together in the Lord, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in these ancient words, the words of the Apostles' Creed. So let me again invite you to stand to do this. You always stand for the creed as we stand in our faith. And if you're trusting this God too, why not encourage others and praise him by declaring that now? Let's say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Do grab a seat. Rose will read and Julian will come and preach.
Reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 26, which you will find on your sheet. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
Right, let's pray together. If God is for us, who can be against us? We thank you so much, Lord, that you are for us in Christ. You are for us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy to us, and we pray you'd be gracious to us today, that as we look at your word, that you would speak to us and strengthen us and grow our faith in Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, very good news this week that the vaccine has been given the green light. The first consignment of the Pfizer vaccine arrived. As ever, the Sun had the best headline, "The needle has landed." But you'll have noticed that the messaging from the government has been very careful. Two messages, really, summed up in two familiar phrases. The first, there is light at the end of the tunnel. It really does look as though the vaccines and other treatments will enable us to get past this thing. So a real message of hope. But then the second message we heard, we're not out of the woods yet. We've only just started a hard winter. Yes, there's hope, but now things are hard. We're going to have to persevere. Now, in a way, that's what Paul is saying to his readers in Romans chapter 8, this great chapter which has so much to encourage us as we live in a fallen, broken world. Just look back at verse 8. You might not be able to do that. I have to remind you, verse 18, haven't got our Bibles. Paul's summary for the second half of the chapter, he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And just sort of capture what Paul is saying there. Truly, there is light at the end of the tunnel, and it is brilliantly bright. It goes way beyond what we're being promised with the vaccine. This is not just getting back to normal. This is getting to glory. And we saw last week some of what that involves. The redemption of our bodies. We will have new bodies unencumbered by sin and sickness. But also the renewal of the whole creation. There'll be no need for vaccines, or there'll be no more viruses, no more pain or death or suffering. A glorious future, so don't we long for that day? We do. And in fact, Paul said, we groan. We groan with longing for that glorious future. And the reason we groan is because we're not out of the woods yet. The world is fallen. Our lives in this world will be marked by present sufferings. Christians are not immune from that. We'll face trials of many kinds. And that's where this next bit of the chapter comes in, because present suffering can be unsettling for us. It can shake our faith. You know how it is. When life is good, it can feel easy to believe. Life is good, and the Bible says God is good. The two seem to go hand in hand. Thank you, Lord. Following you makes sense. But when things go wrong, when people reject us, when we face bitter disappointment, when our plans fall through, when we receive that terrible news, life is hard. Life is painful. The Bible says God is good. How do we process that? It can be unsettling. We've been told the future is bright, there's a glory ahead, but what about now, while it's hard? What are we supposed to do? Are we just supposed to grit our teeth and say to the Lord, okay, you know, see you in glory? And actually, is it possible that our present suffering might stop us actually getting there? Well, don't forget, the big encouragement we've already had, we saw at the end last week, verses 26 to 28, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Don't forget that. We're not alone in our groaning. Amazingly, the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know what to pray. And he prays in accordance with God's will. God is praying for us. That should encourage us. But we've got two more great encouragements for us today. In our present sufferings, God is working for our good, and nothing can stop him getting us to glory. So first, God is working for our good. Look at verse 28, Romans 8, 28. It's one of those verses that gets put on posters and postcards, maybe against a sunset. And it's understandable that it's treated in that way. It's the kind of verse you want to see and be reminded of. It is wonderful, but this much-loved verse needs a bit of careful handling. We just need to make sure that the comfort we get from the verse is what Paul really means by that. So let's look at verse 28 again. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So first, notice that these words aren't written for everybody, but specifically for believers, for Christians. It's for those who love him, those who love God. The Bible says, naturally, we don't love God. In fact, we're hostile to God. We resist his right to be God over us. And that would be us, apart from God's grace, his love to us in Jesus, by which he's poured his love into our hearts so that we do love him. We want to live for him. So it's a promise to believers. And it's the promise that no matter what is going on in our lives, and given the context, he must have in mind the sufferings we experience, no matter what we're facing, God is working for good. God is working for good. Now again, let's be clear. He's not saying that the suffering itself is good. He's not saying the coronavirus is good. He's not saying cancer is good, that bereavement is good. He's not saying that heartbreak and loneliness and unemployment and abuse and injury and depression are good. When Christians experience those things, they're not good things. But he is saying that in all of those things, God is working for good. He works for good for those who love him. Well, that must make us ask the question, mustn't it? What is that good? And if you're facing any of those things at the moment, or any kind of suffering, you might ask, well, what possible good could come out of this? And Paul tells us, let's pick up verse 28 again. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So our good is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ and be part of a large Christ-like family. Now remember, that was our original purpose. We were made to bear God's image. But that image has been distorted, broken by our sin. Only Jesus displayed the image of God perfectly when he became a man. But now, as people come to him, he is creating a new community of people who increasingly bear his likeness until that day when we see him face to face, and we will be like him as his brothers and sisters with him preeminent among us. So, let's just ground this for us. Do you know that if you are a Christian, whatever you are facing at the moment, God is working for your good to make you more like Jesus? And the point is, he's doing this in all things, even, given the context, even through suffering. So how does that work? How does God use painful things for our good to make us more like Christ? Well, sometimes we see it. We see it in the way that we're forced to depend on him. You know how hardship can strip away our self-reliance, our pride, and it makes us cry out to God for help. Perhaps we are very used to relying on particular people for strength and wisdom and help, but then something happens and they can't help, or maybe they're not there. And so we find ourselves praying as we've never done before, and as we exercise faith in that way, we grow. A bit like Paul described earlier in the letter, Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, there he says, we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So sometimes we see how God is working in us. Often we don't see it at the time. In the midst of hardship, we're too close to see. Others may notice, but for us it might be only later that we can reflect. Look back and reflect on how God has been at work. So sometimes we see it, or we see it later. But I do want to say that we won't always see it. Some kinds of suffering are ongoing, and we don't get beyond them in this world. And therefore, we're just too close to see the big picture of what God is doing. Sometimes people use the example of looking at the back of a great tapestry, looking at it really close up. And when you do that, what do you see? You just see all kinds of various threads and knots, and parts of it look like a mess. When you're close up, you just can't see how it fits, what's going on. It's only when you step right back and see the big picture that you can see how that little bit fits in. And it's like that with some of our suffering. Sometimes we're just too close to it to see what God is doing in our lives or in the lives of others. And actually, it'll only be on that final day where we'll see the big picture and we'll see how God has been working for our good. I've come across a song which uses that image, and it contains these great lines. It says, "Each strand of sorrow has a place within this tapestry of grace." We need to hold on to that in hard times. Our suffering is not pointless. God is working for good. And we know that, don't we? When we read the Bible, we see that. It's a pattern we see. Remember Joseph's words to his brothers after he'd suffered for so many years because of their actions. He said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Think above all of Jesus enduring betrayal, injustice, abuse, abandonment, and yet God at work to bring salvation. And for all of God's children, in all things, even the hard things that you're facing at the moment, God is working for good. He is working for good. And what's more, nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop him. That's our second point. Nothing can stop him doing that and getting you to glory. If you look at verse 28, you'll see that Paul describes Christians in two ways. Can you see that? One views our relationship with God more from our point of view, and the other from his. So Christians are first people who love him, who love God. So that's our perspective. As we've seen, it's evidence of God's work in us, but that's our experience. We love him. But at the same time, Paul says, verse 28, Christians are those who have been called according to God's purpose. That's the relationship from his point of view. He called us. And it's God's purpose that Paul focuses on in verses 29 to 30. Let's look again. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those who justified, he also glorified." Now, we'll get to the precise meaning of those words in a moment, but don't you straight away just get a sense of the scale of God's plan to save his people? How it stretches way back before we did anything, and it stretches way on into eternity. And what Paul's trying to show us is that there's no way that our suffering can stop us getting to glory, because we're part of God's big plan, his eternal purpose. And nothing can stop him working out his eternal plans. Now, Paul sets out God's purpose in five stages, five things God does for us. And the thing to notice is how they're all linked together. Do you notice that in how it's written? If one thing happens, the next happens. And if that happens, the next happens, and so on. They're all linked. It's sometimes known as the golden chain of salvation, because Paul is describing an unbreakable chain of events. So let's go through them. First, verse 29. God foreknew his people. He foreknew his people. Now, it's very important not to get this wrong. That does not mean just that God knew beforehand who would respond to him, and so he called them. The word foreknew does not mean that. When the Bible says God knows someone, it's talking about him having a personal relationship with them. Paul uses the same word in Romans 11, verse 2. He's talking about Israel, and he says, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. It means whom he chose. He committed himself to them. He foreknew them. You see, if you're a Christian, Long before you knew God, he knew you. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, he chose you before the creation of the world to be united with Christ. He set his love upon you. That's where your salvation began, in the mind of God. And then, having chosen his people in that way, he began to put that commitment into effect. Next stage, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Until, at some point, that eternal plan was realized in history, in the lives of his people. Next stage, those he predestined, he also called. He called us. Now, God calls his people. How does he do that? He calls people through the gospel being proclaimed. And when God calls his people, they come to him. It's not like, say, for instance, sort of calling the family to get in the car because it's time to go out, where you call and nothing happens. Or maybe that's just my family. But no, you've got to think about what happened when Jesus called the fishermen to be his disciples. They'd never met him before, they were just getting on with their lives, but when he called, "Follow me," they just left their nets and they followed him. And you know, the same thing happened to you one day. There was a day when you heard the gospel and you knew it was true and you responded. God's eternal plan to save you was enacted in your life. God called you. Now, when we hear that, questions arise in our minds. We think, hang on, you're telling me that God chose me. Didn't I have to choose him? And the answer is yes. We are called to respond. The gospel calls us to repent and believe, and we're responsible for whether we respond or not. But here's the point, and this is why this is such good news. What this is saying is that ultimately, our salvation is not in our hands. An illustration people sometimes use is to say that the entrance to the Christian life is like an archway. So as you approach from outside, you read the open invitation of Jesus, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then after we enter, we look back at the words and we see his words, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." You were called by God. And when you responded, next stage, you were instantly in the right with him. Those he called, he also justified. That is, you were declared righteous in his sight. From that moment, he held nothing against you. Your sin was paid for in full. As Paul said at the start of the chapter, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You were justified. And then the final link in the chain, those he justified, he also glorified. Having pardoned his enemies and adopted them as his children, well, he certainly takes them home to be with him. You might have spotted that Paul talks of being glorified, a future event, in a past tense. And the experts on Romans agree that he does that to convey absolute certainty, that our future is so guaranteed, it's as good as done. But let's just think about that chain. Do you see what Paul is doing by holding up that chain of events? He wants us to see that our salvation from start to finish is entirely in God's hands. Now, I know that verses like this can raise some big questions for us. And let me say, if you're really bugged by those questions, please, please come and ask. But for now, what I want you to do is just see the reason that Paul is doing this. He's doing this so that we'll have confidence that we'll get to the end. You see, so often, as we think about our Christian lives, we only see it from our point of view, don't we? So in my case, I think, oh, you know, I became a Christian about 30 years ago. And then since then, there have been sort of ups and downs. And when I'm in a real down, I wonder, oh, am I really going to keep going? You know, I look at myself, know what I'm like, and I feel the pressures around me, and my faith feels so fragile. I think, oh, will I make it? Do you feel like that? I'm sure you do. And can you see how brilliantly encouraging these verses are? How they totally change our perspective. If keeping going and getting to glory is down to you and me, it feels very touch and go. But look from God's perspective, and everything changes. God's commitment to us began before the creation of the world, and it is guaranteed right through to eternity. No suffering in our lives can possibly stuff up God's plans. He has started that work. He will finish that work. God is at work. We are in his hands. Let's trust him. Let's pray. Lord, these are mind-stretching verses, and yet we can see that they are written for our comfort, and we pray very much, Lord, that you would give us great comfort and encouragement at knowing that we are in your hands and that our salvation, our future with you is in your hands. Thank you that nothing can stop your plan to take us to be with you. And we pray, Lord, that as we face suffering and challenges in our lives, that we might know that you are good and that you are working for good. And so please help us to hold on to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Verse 28 again, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. One man who trusted that was George Mattison, who wrote this final hymn that we're going to listen to now. At age 19, he started to lose his sight and realised that he was going completely blind, at which point the lady that he was engaged to marry dumped him and he was left on his own for the rest of his life. And a few years later, wrote this hymn, reflecting on a love that he knew would never let him go and was at work for good in his life, even through very hard things indeed. Let's listen to this hymn together. Just wait a minute or so. We're just restarting the computer, so hopefully we'll have the song in a moment or so. If you want to talk quietly to someone, feel free, or if you want to pray in the light of what we've been hearing, that's great too. as we reach the end of our service. If I could just remind you, please do stay in your seats afterwards until you're given the nod to leave. If you've got children in the village hall, please do go and get them straight away. And then come back and join us in the churchyard. We think we're governed by the rule of six in the churchyard after the service, so we can chat to one another in smaller groups. Do make the most of that. Don't forget invitations for Christmas on the table if you want to deliver them. And come and get them from me if you want to use them for people you know. And do let us know if you could help with serving at those services as well. Let's pray. I'll lead us in a final prayer. Now may the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, who has loved us with an everlasting love, and who gives us everlasting life, now support us with his everlasting arms in these days and all the days until Jesus comes. Amen.